And I want to begin in verse 20. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20 says there, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in him." If you want to jump down to verse 44 now, verse 44, that same chapter, it says there, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for your word given to us through this prophet Daniel. And Lord, the things not only practically that we can learn from what you've given him to write, but Lord, the things prophetically that you've given him that you've had him write, Lord, that we can know a good portion of what is coming in our future. Lord, asking your blessing now upon our time here this morning. I pray, Lord, that it would be honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, this morning we are going to begin a study through the book of Daniel. And it's named after a Jewish man who from a very young age was favored by God, in that God used him to reveal the timeline of the history of the world concerning Israel. All right. In fact, Daniel's predictions about the world and how it relates to Israel are so detailed and accurate that many have claimed that his book, what he's written here, it had to be after the fact. It had to be after the fact, after the events happened, and it only pretends to be prophetic. But imagine for a minute that I had a letter in my hand, okay? You're using your imagination? All right, okay. Imagine I had a letter in my hand that claims to have been written in 2015. And in this letter, it states that in the year 2020, there will be a virus called COVID-19, which will shut down the entire world. It will claim the lives of many, and it will change the world as we know it. Now, your first thought might be, well, this letter was clearly not written in 2015. No one could know that. No one could possibly know that kind of detail back in 2015. Well, I will tell you that God can and does. He knows. He knows. But now imagine that as we began to dig back here for our building addition, and we started digging the foundations for the new building, and they would connect, of course, to the building, the foundations of our existing building. Under the foundation of this one, we found a time capsule. And in that time capsule was another handwritten copy of that same letter dated 2017, which, by the way, is when we dug this foundation, 2017, and it detailed the exact same information with its accuracy. Now, you and I are forced, to recognize that what we have right in our hand, this letter from 2015, was actually written before COVID, because now we've got proof. We've got proof. It was perfectly predicted. Well, such is the book of Daniel, which itself claims to have been written in about 530 BC. 530 BC. And in this letter, we are going to see God, through Daniel, predict some of the most detailed and accurate historical prophecies, I think, in the entire Bible. So as we get into this, here's some things that I want you to know. What we're going to look at this morning, first of all, is just an overview. We're going to touch on a number of verses of Scripture through the book of Daniel. But for the most part, it's just going to be an overview, just to get in our mind the idea of what's happening here. But I do want to give you six things this morning before we actually get into that overview concerning the book of Daniel. All right. Number one, Daniel's predictions, and I mentioned this already, but Daniel's predictions are some of the most detailed and accurate in all of Scripture. Daniel's predictions about the world and how it relates to Israel are so detailed and accurate that, again, many have claimed that the book had to be written after the fact. That it was written down after the events happened and only pretends to be prophetic. Except then the Dead Sea Scrolls happened. All right, now the Dead Sea Scrolls were unearthed back in, I think it was 1948, 1947, like that. And to be fair, the Dead Sea Scrolls were a time capsule of sorts. And the clay jars that contained the eight copies that contained the book of Daniel, after 2,300 years in the dirt, preserved only fragments of copies from this book. But it was enough to identify those eight copies as indeed the book of Daniel. Now, the library of the Dead Sea Scrolls was accumulated and preserved in 11 different caves, roughly between the years 300 BC and 100 BC. And I tell you that, again, to be fair, I tell you that because a lot of the things that happened in the book of Daniel happened before 300 BC. All right. The copies were buried after the fact concerning some of Daniel's prophecies. But some is the key word, because the most detailed prophecies, perhaps in the entire Bible, were fulfilled about 150 years after this time capsule of the Dead Sea Scrolls was buried. And here's the kicker. Here's how we can know that those fragments that we found of the book of Daniel in the Dead Sea Scrolls, in these clay pots, actually do date back to 530, is because of the linguistic usage that is used in those copies. The Hebrew and Aramaic that is used is the kind of language that was used hundreds of years before those clay pots were buried. Other Hebrew and Aramaic documents have been unearthed that helped us date what Daniel wrote back to the 6th century. That's where these documents came from. It would be like if I found a letter and I read it to you, and it was an old letter and it contained the words groovy and far out. You would be forced to think that came from the 60s. You dig? Well, my point here is there are other ancient documents in Hebrew and Aramaic that use the same kind of language that the book of Daniel uses. So even though there were copies of this book that were buried 200 years after Daniel wrote them, the language in them dates back to the time that Daniel wrote them. 530 BC is the given or the observed date. So that was number one. Daniel's predictions are some of the most detailed and accurate in all of Scripture. Number two is Daniel's book was written around 530 BC, before the events, all of the events that he predicts. It had been around a very long time before these eight copies that were placed into the pots of the Dead Sea Scrolls were buried. His book had been around a very long time before that. And of course, there were many other copies of the book throughout history outside of the Dead Sea Scrolls that were available. In fact, Jesus walked the earth before the Dead Sea Scrolls were dug up in 1947 or 48, whenever it was, yet he quoted from the book of Daniel. So there were copies available when he was there. In fact, the Jews have always had a copy in their possession. And what's more, what was written in those copies from the Dead Sea Scrolls matches everything else that we have. All of the other copies, it matches what we have right here in our Bibles. So Daniel's book was written around 530 BC and before the events he predicted. Thirdly, Daniel's book matches secular history. Ancient Babylonian chronicles published actually on stone cylinders affirm the history that Daniel speaks of right here. Secular history agrees with Daniel's history. Fourthly, Daniel's book was written in two languages. And we'll talk about this more as we progress through this book. But chapter one is in Hebrew. Chapters 2 through 7 are in Aramaic. And chapters 8 through 12 are in Hebrew again. In fact, chapter 4 is actually the words and testimony of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. Fifthly, Daniel's book relates to the book of Revelation. In fact, there is a very, very strong connection between the book of Daniel, written in 530 BC, and what is written in the book of Revelation, things that have not even happened yet. What we have right here in the book of Daniel is actually a timeline for the world as it relates to Israel. And believe it or not, as fulfilled in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is about Israel's future. We've been looking at it Wednesday nights here at 7 o'clock. And much of the book of Revelation can be better understood because of what we find right here in Daniel. Another thing that's very special about the book of Daniel. In fact, I'll just share with you one of the reasons I decided to preach through Daniel is because we started our Revelation study back in October, and I thought it would be a great mesh to be seeing how these two books connect. But one thing I kind of forgot was just how applicable the book of Daniel. That's my sixth thing I want to give you. The book of Daniel is very applicable, meaning it speaks to ordinary life, the things that you and I are going through on a daily basis. It doesn't just give predictions of the future. It gives us some wonderful life applications for the present. Some of the most beloved life lessons are found in this book. Of course, Daniel in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. It teaches us about the importance of prayer. It teaches us about the spiritual battles that we face. It teaches us about standing for God in the heat of persecution. It teaches about the salvation of God and the preservation of His saints. It also teaches us about the dangers of arrogance and the discipline of God, the humility that God desires in man, and the judgment that will ultimately befall the wicked. Daniel is a rich book. And the overarching theme, this is my subject this morning, the overarching theme of the entire book of Daniel is God is in control. I don't know what you're going through right now, okay? I don't know the trials in your life. I don't know the decisions that you need to make. I don't know what's coming against you. But what I do know, and what is exemplified beautifully in the book of Daniel, is that God is in control. And when I say that, I mean of everything. Of everything. He is in control. And so that is our subject this morning. And we're, like I said, we're just going to do a quick overview of the book. Okay, and I want you to know he's been in control. God has been in control in the past. He is in control in the present, and he will be in control in the future. And so for the rest of our time here this morning, I want to give you a brief overview of God's glorious control as communicated in the book of Daniel. And the very first way we see that is God prepared Daniel. Now we're going to spend, in fact, that's going to be what we're looking at next week specifically. But just an overview, I want you to know, have you ever noticed, I hope you've noticed, that evil never actually prevails. It may seem like it does at times, but evil is never ultimately victorious over good. In fact, as we look throughout all of history, when it seemed like evil was prevailing, God would prepare somebody. He would prepare somebody, empower that person to tip the scales back toward good again. Sometimes it was a huge event like the flood and God's use of Noah, or Moses and the Exodus from Egypt. Sometimes it was more localized, like through good judges in Israel, good kings and good prophets in Israel, simply leading that nation back to God. And then there were also remnants that were seemingly all alone in the midst of evil. You know, I've been thinking about this a lot lately. The increase in the opposition against God and truth and his people. But can you imagine being a person like Elijah or Elisha, when they literally think, I'm the only one left. There is nobody else. Well, God is in control, and there is always a remnant. God is always using somebody to tip the scales. Evil will never ultimately prevail. These were people who were pretty much all alone, some of them in the world, yet they took a stand against the evil and won by God's power. I think of even Nehemiah and Ezra as they led the Jews out of captivity and back to their homeland. I think of Queen Esther. Okay, here's a young woman who almost single-handedly kept the Jews from being slaughtered by the nation they were exiled to. In fact, I want you to know that Nehemiah, Ezra, and Esther did what they did because of what Daniel started. We need a brief history lesson. Because the northern kingdom of Israel disobeyed God, the Jews were taken captive by a very evil group of people, a very evil nation called the Assyrians. A short time later, the Babylonians overthrew the Assyrians, and then they came and besieged Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah, and they took Jewish exiles to their kingdom. Well, Daniel was among them. Daniel was one of those exiles. Daniel was deported to Babylon. And we read about that. If you still have your Bible open, again, we're just going to touch on a few verses here this morning. But in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 6, says this: "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God." Verse 6. "Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." So here we see Daniel, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more next week, but there are some that think that he was as young as 15 years old when this happened. He was stripped from his family, taken as a prisoner to Babylon. All right. But he was deported to Babylon. But the next thing we learn in chapter 1 is Daniel was devoted to God. Look at verses 8 and 9. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs." So here we already see, we see Daniel being devoted to God, but also as a result of that, Daniel was dignified in Babylon. Verses 16 through 19. "Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had an understanding of all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel." So Daniel was deported to Babylon, but he was devoted to God, and then Daniel became dignified in Babylon. God had prepared Daniel for this. God had done this. God was empowering him. In fact, Daniel would become the trusted advisor because of God. Daniel would become the trusted advisor of this king and the next two after him. The second of which was the father of the king that Nehemiah served, and possibly the husband of Queen Esther. All of that to say, God is in control. He was lining everything up perfectly. Even when it looks like evil is prevailing all around us, even when it looks like the evil odds are stacked against us, we're all alone, God is good. He is in control. He is preparing people, perhaps preparing you, and putting them in a place to fulfill his good will. We are often tempted to think about the evil in our world today and the terror that our children and grandchildren are having to grow up in. But perhaps our children, perhaps our grandchildren are the very people that God is preparing for such a time as this, so that evil does not prevail. Because in one of the worst times of Israel's history, God prepared Daniel. Secondly, God planned empires. God planned empires. Islam does not exist outside of God's will. ISIS does not exist outside of God's will. Hamas does not exist outside of God's will. Marxism does not exist outside of God's will. Wokeism does not exist outside of God's will. And none of these are even empires yet. In fact, every single one of them is by God's allowance and for God's purpose, in order to sift those who are opposed to God from those who fear Him and love Him. God is in complete control now, and God was in complete control then. And to prove it, Daniel interpreted dreams. And I've got a few of them here that I'm going to list, we're going to touch on. But he interpreted dreams of a great image, a great tree, and four beasts. Now we're going to spend the least amount of time this morning on these last two points of mine, because we will spend a pretty good amount of time on them when we get to them in the book of Daniel. Okay? But just by way of overview, know that God plans and has planned empires and predicted them even through some dreams that he gave Daniel the ability, the power to interpret. The first was of a great image of a man that represented four successive empires. And if you're in Daniel chapter 2, let me read verses 32 and 33 to you. It says, this image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron. Its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. That's the dream. That's the dream. Here's the interpretation, verses 39 and 40. But after you, he's talking to King Nebuchadnezzar, after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, and as much as iron breaks into pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. So we have this dream of this man that represents four successive empires, but it actually talks about a fifth. The great image of empires will be ultimately conquered by God's kingdom. And we see that in verse 44. It says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So that's the first dream of this huge metal man. All right. Here's the second dream. The second dream was of a great tree that signified the end of that first empire, the Babylonian Empire. And we're going to learn that the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to come to know and worship God as a result of that dream of a great tree. But only after a very humbling experience. I don't have this one up here, I don't think, but in Daniel 4:14, he cried aloud and said, thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit, lest the beasts get out from under it. let the beast get out from under it and the birds from its branches. So this tree, this kingdom of Babylon is going to be destroyed. Here's the third dream, and it's of four beasts who represent four successive empires. But in this vision, it actually expands on the fourth empire and its part in Israel's end times. Let me read this to you. This is from Daniel 7, 23 through 27. You can follow along if you like. That's another one I don't think I gave the sound guys. It says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue the three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth shall be given to the people and the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, for those of you who were here last Wednesday, we actually touched on this passage and did a little bit of explaining concerning it. And Lord willing, we will get to it. And what seems so cryptic right now will make a lot more sense. My point being, though, is it's God who controls empires, and he's even planned them to display to the world that he is ultimately in control. Because God is in control, he's prepared Daniel, he's planned empires, and then lastly this morning, God preserves Israel. Verse 27, Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. I think I've got this one for you. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. God has chosen Israel to demonstrate the depth of God's love, grace, and patience. Imagine you were a school teacher. Some of you are. But imagine you're a school teacher and you had a great variety of students. Some of them, they were just disobedient all the time. Others, they were just great all of the time. Some of them were teachers' pets even. But then there was that one student, you know, with the one that was bad all the time, you know what to expect. With the one that's good all the time, you know what to expect. But there's that one student that every day he's different. It's like one day he's bad, the next day is good. Good, bad, good, bad, good, bad. Out of all of the students, the one that would test your patience the most would be that one. That's Israel. That is Israel. That is what Israel is. In the classroom setting, that kind of student would be the best one to demonstrate just how gracious and loving and patient you could be as a teacher. Now, if I were the teacher, I wouldn't even want to think about what I would have done to them. And it's good, I'll tell you, it's really good that I am not God, because Israel would not have lasted. They would not have lasted. But Israel, if I were in control, Israel would have gone a long time ago. But God has chosen them. He has chosen Israel to demonstrate the depth of His love and His grace and His patience. And the point being is if He can put up with them, He can put up with anyone. He can even put up with you and me. To this very day, Israel, they do some good, but they do some bad. To this very day, sometimes they're humble. Sometimes they're arrogant. They are not perfect. They don't do everything right. They mess up a lot, but they are chosen. And I believe that they're chosen, at least in part, to demonstrate the depth of God's love and His grace and His patience, so that everybody can know just how loving, gracious, and patient God is. And because God has chosen them for that, they're really a test for the whole rest of the world. In fact, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, as God makes this promise of His blessing and His care and His love and His grace and His patience toward Abraham, the father of Israel, He says that they will be a blessing to the world. Through their seed, I will show love, patience, and grace to the whole world. And in turn, the world should bless them. In fact, He says, I will bless those who bless Israel, and I will curse those who curse Israel. The bottom line here is that God preserves Israel for a reason. No matter who comes against Israel, Israel will persevere because God is loving, gracious, and patient. And I'll just tell you, I used to think that the United States of America was the strongest nation in the whole world. It's not. Israel is the strongest nation in the whole world because God has promised to preserve them and bless them, and to demonstrate His love, His grace, and His patience through them. In fact, Jesus is the promised blessing that came through Israel. He is the perfect demonstration of God's love, grace, and patience. In fact, in Galatians 3:16, it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not see and to say and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God has chosen to and preserves Israel to demonstrate the depth of His love, grace, and patience. And Daniel predicts that. I'm going to only touch on three last things here this morning, and I'm done. Number one, Daniel had a vision of Israel preserved through a ram and a goat. And we're going to talk about that when we get to chapter 8. But there are two empires that are going to come against Israel, and Israel prevails. So Daniel had a vision of Israel preserved through a ram and a goat. Daniel had a vision of Israel preserved through 70 weeks of years. In Daniel 9:24, it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. In Daniel chapter 9, it gives us a very detailed timeline concerning the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the very day that Messiah would enter Jerusalem, and the tribulation that Israel will face because they rejected his Messiah the first time when he came. And at least 150 years later, after they rebuilt Jerusalem, Jesus did. I think I said that wrong. At least 150 years later, they did. This prediction was in black and white, right in the Jews' own scripture. And yet they did exactly the wrong things that God predicted they would do. He is loving, patient, and gracious. And then lastly, Daniel prayed and had a vision of Israel's trouble and victory. In chapters 10, 11, and 12, we read about that. In Daniel 10, 12, it says, "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words.'" In Daniel 11, 36, it says, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done." And then in Daniel 12:1, it says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, a time of trouble such as never was there, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." These last passages that I read to you all pertain to not only Israel's future, but future yet for us. And while a lot of this I know seems very, very cryptic right now, know that as we go through it and we walk our way through it, it's going to make a lot more sense. In fact, it's going to be astonishing to see what God has done. Bottom line, God's in control. He knows what was happening in the past. He controls what happened in the past. He controls what happens in the present, and he controls what will happen in the future. And the connection to Revelation is pretty amazing, and I'll just throw this out there quickly. If you haven't been coming on Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock here, just an encouragement to do so, because a lot of what we're going to be looking at here in Daniel is connected to what we've been looking at in the book of Revelation. That's my overview. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we are thankful for the things that you have planned, the people that you have put in place, Lord, and the certainty of the things you say concerning the future. I am excited about, Lord, the things that we're going to learn through the book of Daniel, and not just the prophetic aspect, but throughout the entirety of this book, we see very, very practical things. Whether it's speaking of the future or not, we know that what we learn can pertain to our right here and right now by way of application. We thank you for that, asking your blessing now upon the remainder of our day. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.